Hey, St. Paul, from our family to your family, we wish you a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas
and Happy New Year.
Merry Christmas, St. Paul. Love the Stanley family. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas, St. Paul, and I hope you have a wonderful new year.
Please stand as you are able for the call to worship. You can find your response in your order of worship. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Savior, which is... our congregational hymn this morning is Angels from the Realms of Glory, number 220.
Thank you.
may be seated. Before I read the Old Testament lesson, I had one more announcement to make to y'all. It is my sweet husband's birthday. He shares it with the king, and it can be a little rough at times. So after the service, if you would just wish him happy birthday. I love you, baby. Okay, the Old Testament lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Hear the word of God. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you
Take a moment to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It's here. Merry Christmas. Today is the beginning of a promise from you. Shane mentioned last night in our Christmas Eve services about waiting and being patient. And I feel like in this life, we're always going through seasons where we are constantly waiting for something or someone or looking forward to something to happen. There's this expectation. Christmas means the waiting is over. We look forward to freedom and victory that starts today. It is the beginning. We have hope and we have everlasting joy for the future. Now we press on to celebrate the ministry of Jesus, his life, his birth, his childhood, the disciples that he pours into. And then we also look into the victory of the cross and of his resurrection and the life that we will get to have one day that is everlasting. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and all that he represents and all that he has done for us, the example that he leads us in. And we're grateful for the Holy Spirit that he rests upon us, that he brought to us for guidance and wisdom and encouragement and motivation. And we also thank you for the fellowship that he established among his disciples and the way that he loved them so well. And we thank you for the way that he taught those disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our congregational hymn is "O Come All Ye Faithful," number 234. Please stand as you are able.
Thank you. we'll continue to worship this morning through giving of tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may you take these gifts that we give as an act of worship, we give as an act of faith, and may you bless your name inside and outside these walls for your kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Remain standing for the gospel lesson, which is from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life that was light of the people. That is a tongue twister, y'all. I'm going to read that last verse again. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks.
Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. and ever pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of the hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night the divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night, oh, holy night, oh, night divine. To love one another, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise the name forever, his power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory.
And at the 8:30 service, that's impressive. Thank you, Si. Like many of you, in the mornings is a time of reflection for me. I'm normally the first person that wakes up at our house, and part of my normal routine is to go straight to the coffee pot, but normally it's then to find where I normally sit inside of our den, and it's normally, it's times of reflection for me. I like to read. I like to go through certain levels of disciplines. Obviously, some times of prayer. It's a time of reflection. And this morning, early this morning, when I got up, I was thinking about you. For over 10 years, my family and I have been a part of this community, and it has been something that we have deeply enjoyed and loved. Your concern for other people as a congregation, not just the people inside of these walls of this church, but the people inside of our community, and then the people around the world that, with the exception of maybe 10 or 20 of us, you care for them like they're your own. And that really is impressive to watch. It's a delight to to just be a part of and to witness that. And it's definitely a blessing to behold. And so on behalf of my personal family and on behalf of our staff family, we want to express to you how much we appreciate being a part of this community. You make serving the church a delight and a real joy. Let's pray. Oh God, as we again worship this morning on this special day, we want to be formed by the scripture lesson. That's always a goal of ours when we worship, that there's something that you can do with the reading and the hearing of the Bible. And in that becomes the gospel. And that's a God thing. It's not something that we can create or something that we can form or do on our own. It's something that your Holy Spirit, in a way that you're able to break into personal time and space and set up and establish what your New Testament calls a kingdom, a reality. And it forms us from the inside out. And then not only does it change an individual, but it changes a community. For that, oh God, we're grateful, and we pray again for that to be a part of our life, even as we worship. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Isaiah, we know him as a prophet. He was part of a priestly family. He was considered a nobleman. He served professionally. He served what we would probably call it in an administration. Four different kings, he was the advisor to, anywhere from Uzziah all the way up to Hezekiah. This is probably the majority of the 8th century B.C. And it's not just what we would call maybe a cabinet member. When the government of the Old Testament was a theocracy, to be a spiritual advisor to the king, well, that's an elevated position. And Isaiah's role was to have a foot in two camps. One foot was in what we would probably call the foot of religion or the foot for faith. And at the same time, the foot of, we would maybe say, out in the world where he's observing what's going on around him, whether inside the kingdom of Judah. Now, he's a prophet to the southern part, the southern kingdom. He's seeing what's going on in his own kingdom, but at the same time, what's going on around him outside of the kingdom. And in the passage that Laura read from Isaiah chapter 9, the beginning of that passage, Isaiah recorded two observations. One observation dealt strictly with what's happening outside of Judah. And for Isaiah, the way he described that is something very dark. It was something very specific. Because the Assyrian Empire at that time was the largest regional group. And they had conquered the northern kingdoms, that are the 10 tribes to the north, actually destroyed them, wiped them out, under the rule of Tiglath-Pileser. You don't find many children named Tiglath anymore. They had the site set on the south, and under Tiglath's rule, they eventually moved south to the southern kingdom, and under the direction of Hezekiah, the kingdom of Judah was able to withstand the Assyrian Empire. But it was at a great cost. The Assyrians laid siege to Jerusalem. It was a very long siege. It went on for years. And some of you have traveled to Israel and traveled to Jerusalem, and you know that there are a couple of underground springs. And if it was not for that those springs, that Jerusalem would not have survived. But it left them economically in a state of depression and in a state of recovery after a war. And so you can see how Isaiah described what's going on outside of Judah and in the world around him as something very dark. But his second observation is not on the outside of Judah, but what's going on inside of Judah, inside of their society. And he not only says it's dark, he actually says it's a deep darkness, very similar to what the psalmist, the way he described the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. And he described what's going on inside their kingdom. He used this idea of the land is in deep darkness, and that's a That's a euphemism for the people. And Isaiah, under these four kings, had watched the slow decline, morality of the society, all due to the human brokenness, to war, to distress, violence, abuse, even sin. He knew that people were at odds with each other, that there was a wide separation between different groups inside of their society. And so his observations are one of darkness inside and out. Now I realize that Isaiah lived in the 8th century, so it's centuries ago for us. But there is a good bit of similarity between his day and ours, at least enough for a comparison. Theologians like John Calvin and John Wesley, theologians like C.S. Lewis, what they all agree on, regardless of their time of writing and reflection, is that without an outside influence, humanity can really go to dark places. You could take something like we would call maybe free will, the ability that people have some level of autonomy, and that they can use their autonomy, they can use their choices, and use them in a certain way that they have lasting and long effects on other people. There's a saying, I'm sure you've heard it before, is that hurt people have a tendency to hurt people. And that was true in Isaiah's day, and it's still true for us today. There's a great deal inside of me that wishes there were things like pride and jealousy and lust and wrath and apathy, that they weren't part of the human condition, because they have such a lasting effect on people. And we see this maybe as clear as anything in families. And not just our families. I mean, we could take one that we would know a little bit about, maybe Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, two brothers, same family. Had same parents, same household, same upbringing. And yet in one, this deep sense of jealousy of the other, to the point that it led to murder. I mean, it's not just Genesis 4. I mean, we actually could go through the book of Genesis if we had time. And what we would discover is that, like Isaiah, we would use the word dark, maybe even disturbing, because people have a tendency to do horrible things to each other. Thankfully, this is not all what Isaiah observed, because he painted a picture that there actually can be hope even in the face of that reality, that there can be something more than darkness. And for Isaiah, the way he described that was with the word light, that light has this ability to push away darkness. Many of you know that C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite theologians, and of all of his writings, the book that I really enjoy reading is The One Problem of Pain. And it's really Lewis's piece on theodicy. Why do bad things happen in the world? And Lewis says that's an excellent question to ask, but it's not the best question to ask. That the real question for us as human beings to ask is not why do bad things happen. Those things seem to be, you know, common. It's why in the face of bad things can there be something that is good? And for Lewis, he ends with the idea that even in the face of Isaiah's word, darkness, deep darkness, there's actually something that is behind it that is at work for something else. One that is full of goodness, benevolence, and has this ability to push away even the darkness. This morning, I mentioned earlier about waking up early, about 5 in the morning, and I was sitting in my chair, and I didn't want to turn on all the lights or really wake the house up. And we have two dogs, and often if we start to move around, then the dogs get wind that it's time to get up, and which then makes everybody get up. And so I sat in my chair, and I just flipped on my laptop, wanted to go over today, this morning's service in my mind, and sort of get in the right space for worship. And just in flipping on it's not a large laptop, it's actually quite small, but just flipping on the screen in a den that was completely dark, just that little bit of light changed the entire room. It's amazing what just the fraction of a light can do in the face of darkness. And the truth is, I would imagine that if you talk to any minister whose job is to walk with families and to walk with people and to make similar to Isaiah, where you have a foot in one camp and a foot in the other camp, what keeps them in ministry is that power of that light in God. That even in the face of darkness, just the fraction of a light can change things. Now, Isaiah would give a description. He used words like wonderful counselor, the insight to make the right decisions that lead to the best of people, to lead to wholeness. A mighty God, reference to the power to overcome. An everlasting Father, one who has great care over his citizens or his subjects, in kingdom language. A Prince of Peace, where each step that person takes, peace is established. And on his shoulders, authority. And the authority grows continually. And the reality is that authority, that Prince of Peace that walks eventually establishes a life full of justice and righteousness. In St. Augustine's seminal work, The City of God, he described this peace as the calm that comes from God's order. Sometimes that's inside the life of a person, but even inside the life of a society. The great thing about Christmas, the incarnation, is that we don't have to be discouraged. That even in a world that sometimes looks dark, there's light. The second passage that Laura read for you is from the Gospel of John. And what John, the way he begins, is he takes the Greek concept of logos. And in the Greek mind, the thing that's behind it all was the logos. And he says this logos is the light of God. And that there, even when this light shines in a world that is dark, there's something about this logos that the darkness can't overcome or even comprehend. I hope you hold on to that this morning. There's so many wonderful things about Christmas that we love, but behind it all is this light, a logos. For a name, Jesus. And in Him was the light of God. You know, last night one of the songs we sang was "O Little Town of Bethlehem," and there's a part of the lyrics: "Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Hold on to that light, even in the world that people say are dark, some even deep darkness. The light has come. So may it be for you, my friends, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we read these passages and they're familiar to us, and sometimes because of their familiarity, Lord, we have a tendency to skip over. And yet these words from Isaiah and these words from John remind us of your great love in Jesus Christ. and that in Him all things come into being. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. May that light shine forth today inside of us, O God, and inside this community. For all this, O God, we give thanks, and we praise Your name, and we ask it, our prayers, in Your name. Amen. I want to invite you, if you would, take your hymn books again and turn with me to hymn number 245, the First Noel. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of 245. Stand as you're able and let us sing together. I invite you to receive this benediction. Behold, the Lord proclaims to all the earth, your salvation has come. You're my holy people, the redeemed, who I've sought out, never to be forsaken. As God delights and rejoices over you, go in peace, rejoicing in the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. You are dismissed.